our scripture reading as we are gathered around the table of our Lord tonight is from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 12, as we look together at verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." In John chapter 12 here, we come to a period of transition in John's gospel. There is a change from Jesus' public ministry to what we find in chapter 13 of his more private ministry as he draws to be with his disciples and closest of followers. This gathering here in Bethany occurs on the eve before Palm Sunday, before his entrance into Jerusalem. And it is indeed one of the most beautiful scenes in all of the scriptures. But it is also one of the most scenes that reveals treachery in the Bible. So I look at this passage, I see three sections. The first is that of a devoted love, verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, that of a dedicated sacrifice. And then in verses 4 to 8, we find a divided heart. Each of these three sections correspond with a kind of a cameo appearance of three. We find Jesus in verses 1 and 2 especially, in his self-giving love. And then in verse 3, there is Mary with her self-sacrificing love. And then in that final section, verses 4 to 8, there is Judas with his self-gratifying love. Devoted love, verses 1 and 2, that self-giving love of our Savior. John so often speaks in words of symbols, in code almost, as it were. He mentions Bethany as he describes the scene and sets the place. Bethany forever is remembered as that place where Jesus raised Lazarus. Lazarus has been raised to life just a few days before. And we read that he is there. He is at the table beside the Savior, the picture of close fellowship, of intimacy, of Jesus' life and power. Certainly, The profound love of our Savior is very clear in these opening verses, and it points back the mere mention of Bethany to what John describes in chapter 11, where as his good friend Lazarus dies, we read of the Savior's deep love. In verse 33 of chapter 11, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then in verse 34, that verse that is perhaps the shortest in all of our English Bible, and yet full of deep compassion at Lazarus' death, we read, Jesus wept. And then in verse 36, it was commented by the Jews, see how he loved him. Many Jews believed on the Lord Jesus, and yet the chief priest and the scribes were planning to put him to death. But all that we read of our Savior, the introduction to this evening meal in Bethany, points to his love. He loved his own to the end. It was a celebratory dinner, we read in verse 2. From another gospel, we learn that it occurs at the house of Simon the leper, whom Jesus healed. But it was there in Bethany, at Simon's house, we find Martha serving, using her gifts. We find Lazarus in close fellowship to the Savior. And then there is Mary. That brings us to our second point. The first is that of the Lord Jesus' devoted love, his self-giving love. And then Mary, her dedicated sacrifice, her self-sacrificing love. This is the third time that Mary is mentioned in our Bible. She's mentioned always at the feet of Jesus. On the first occasion, Mary was there listening to the teaching of the Savior. And Jesus said that it was the one thing necessary that Mary has chosen, the good portion. We see here the fruit of her sitting at Jesus' feet, for she gives him a gift, a very expensive perfume. It was more expensive than Chanel number 5 or Tom Ford Black Orchard. It was of pure nard, a rare perfume from India. We read that it was worth 300 denarii, a whole year's of a laborer's wage. In our contemporary modern economy, it would be tens of thousands of dollars. And she anoints his feet, much like a previous anointing by another individual. She does so with her hair. The unbraiding of the hair and the letting of it down is a symbol of intimacy, of deep devotion, of fervent love. This is something that would only be done in the privacy of one's home, among one's closest of family members. And it pictures her sincere devotion, her surrender. She holds nothing back in seeking to honor her Savior. In anointing the Lord's feet, Mary assumed the posture of a humble servant. Again, whenever we find Mary, we find her at Jesus' feet. True service springs from that wholehearted devotion and love and honor to Jesus Christ. It begins and it continues in that posture at his feet, as we mentioned and sang in our opening hymn. The aroma of the perfume lingered in the air. When I return home most evenings, there is usually an aromatic surprise waiting for me. My wife, Anne, enjoys using a diffuser with essential oils. And as I drive home, I often wonder what might be the concoction of aroma that I might enjoy as I arrive home. And I always think several times a week of this passage, of the aroma that filled the air without a diffuser. But this passage is really about motives. It's about a contrast of motives. We find here Mary's motive to express her deep love, her profound gratitude and affection for the Lord Jesus, for all that he had done in her life and what he had done in her brother Lazarus's life. Nothing was too great to give to such a Savior. She could not show too much extravagance in her expression of love and gratitude to him. Here's a portrait of a dedicated love, and a love that took courage as religious leaders were beginning to gather those who were associates of Jesus. Jesus was Mary's heart treasure. She was his first and primary love in a spiritual sense of devotion. He indeed is the pearl of great price. And Jesus says that she will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. That what she did, Jesus says, is a beautiful thing. Mary, devoted sacrifice, self-sacrificing love. But then thirdly, there is Judas, a divided heart, verses 4-8, a self-gratifying love. At times, my grandfather would used to say, "No good deed goes unpunished." Mary's gift is question. Judas spoke, and others agreed with him in the other gospels that Mary was guilty of wasteful extravagance. It would have been better if she sold the nard, the perfume, and had given it to the poor. This passage is about motive. And again, Judas's motive was not for the poor, but for his own greed. He was out for himself. He was the keeper of the common purse, and he frequently helped himself to its contents. The focus here is on Judas, the ring leader, the first church treasurer, as a thief who calculated how much he could skim off of the collections donated by Jesus' followers. A church leader, Chrysostom, said this about Judas in this passage: "Such embezzlement reveals a heart in love with self, in love with money." In a mere few days, Judas would take 60 denarii, 30 pieces of silver, for the cell of Jesus. And Judas is not the last church leader to be one of the devil's moles in the kingdom of God on earth. Mary gave her heart and her soul, her devotion to Jesus, only to be greeted with cold disapproval by Judas and some of the others. And yet, Jesus is a majority of one. He rebuked her critics. Leave her alone. He accepts her gift. She may have taken seriously what Jesus had said about his approaching death. She may have grasped the trajectory of impending clash that he was headed towards. We do not know, but Jesus said that she was preparing his body, anointing it for burial. Jesus does not speak callously about the poor. His mercy is clear, but he argues that our concern for the problems of the world should not eclipse our worship of him or our devotion of him. You see, the real question of this passage is a question of motive. Mary's self-sacrificing love and Judas's self-gratifying love. We come to this passage and we ask ourselves, as we prepare to return to college or to school, to take our children to school, to return to work responsibilities or other endeavors of this week, what is my passion and delight? What brings you joy? Are you keeping something from Christ? F.B. Meyer, a commentator, reflects on a church in which this passage was to be proclaimed on a Sunday. And the church leadership was preparing the congregation for a special offering that would include something of value by those who would give. And there were jewels placed in the offering plate. Now, we're not taking a collection tonight. But never want to stop anyone from giving, but watches were placed in there, stocks and bonds were put in the offering. But placed in the offering was also a note of a mother saying, "I will not keep my daughter from the mission field any longer." We are made to sit at Jesus' feet, to first of all listen to his word, to find our joy and our delight in fellowship with our living God, to enjoy communion and union with him. For this we will do for all eternity. Let us pray. Our great and our glorious God, we rejoice in you this day. We praise you for your profound love for us, Lord Jesus, that is a love that is everlasting. And we thank you for this memorial of this woman who gave all she had to you. We pray that we might learn from her life, that we too would give ourselves to you in joy and in affection, that we might give who we are and all that we have, for we acknowledge all that we have is yours and has come from you. We give you praise for your great in your marvelous love. In Jesus, our mighty Savior's name, we pray. Amen.